precious love, your closest touch, it's my deepest need, and all that I seek to hear your voice affirming me, speaking your truth so intimately.
Worship you with all that we have. And Father, there's a story that's on my heart and I want to bring it to the church this morning. I spoke with a counsellor on Friday night, a local counsellor, and she told me about how over the past 4 weeks, 9 young people have been involved in stabbings in Basin Lane. Father God, part of me says it's hopeless. But I know, Father God, that you are the God of this city. And I ask you, Father God, to move. Mm-hmm. And we declare, Father God, like you've sung this morning, that you are the light in this darkness. Mm-hmm. You are the hope in this hopelessness, Father God. And you are the peace to the restless. And I ask you, Father God, to come in your power now. Come, Father God, and change this situation. Come, Father God, to this hopeless situation and bring your love and your peace. And I ask you, Father God, to motivate your people to pray and to act and to bring life, Father God, where there's no life now. I pray, Father God, that you help us to be strategic in how we can assist these people. These young men, Father God, who've been caught up in a spiraling effect of violence and crime. Help us, Father God, and I ask you to give us the eyes that we can see the situation as you see it, Lord. Come, Jesus, now in power. Come, Jesus, now. And I ask you, as a body of believers, to cry out to the Father in this, if it's on your heart, to take this opportunity to call out to him, to reach out and bring his peace down into earth. Come now, Jesus. Come now, Jesus. More of you, Holy Spirit, I ask. More of you, Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord God. Come, Jesus. Oh, Father God. Yes, Lord God. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Yes, Lord God. Yeah. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord God. Yes, Lord God. And we sang this morning, Father God, that there must be more than this. And there is more than this, Father God. And we ask you to lead us and show us now. Lead us and show us now, Father God, that you would mold us and shape us as a body of people that move and act. And I ask you now, as a body of people, just to respond in prayer that's what's on your heart, should you want to do so. Take this opportunity now. Thank you, Lord.
Follow you and back up every word.
Yes, Lord.
Gospel as full as it's meant to be, that it would not be watered down or misrepresented in any way, God, that we would preach the beauty and the truth and the power of your gospel, and that people would be able to respond to that. Lord, we pray that we would be able to speak it, we would be able to live it, God, we would be able to call it out, God.
You are the light in the darkness. You are the hope to the hopeless. You are the peace to the restless. And greater things, God, are yet to be done. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things, God, are still to be done in Dublin. Greater things, God. And you are the light to Dublin, Jesus. You are the hope to the hopeless in Dublin. You are the peace to the restless in Dublin. And we as a core church, we just breathe in. We breathe in that mission. We breathe in that vision. And we say that we are the light in this darkness, that we are the hope to the hopeless, and that we are peace to the restless. And that greater things will be done in this city. Greater things will be done in Dublin. Through your mighty name, Jesus, through your mighty, mighty name.
Represented here, and I just pray for, I would encourage everyone to pray for everyone else's families here, and that just the fundamental units of our lives, just so that they're strong and strengthened and renewed health and happiness in Jesus' name.
The Lord says that he will open the door in this city, in this place, and when he closes the door, no one can open it.
Mm-hmm. Take faith and take encouragement from this. Jesus simply said, I am. I am. Whatever we face, whatever difficulties we encounter, Jesus said, I am. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. We are now going to just interrupt that moment of worship, but we're not going to lose the heart of it. We just have to make a few small announcements. Harold Miller, everyone.
Whoops. Thanks, Graham. I'll take that off there. Thank you very much for your warm welcome. CORE is a place that I very much feel at home. Because I'll tell you why, actually, and you know, I hope this doesn't sound wrong, I suppose, but CORE is an idea that God gave to me before it happened. And I will never forget the particular moments that are not in the history books, that nobody here would know about in the early 1990s, and particularly a moment at a wedding when the idea had been planted somewhere by a chap called Roger Simpson from a church called P&G's in Edinburgh. And Roger said, if this can happen in Edinburgh, if there can be a really vibrant, evangelical, charismatic congregation within the Anglican communion, or the Anglican church, it's called the Episcopal Church there, why could that not happen in Dublin? And I had on one side of me at this wedding a person who just happened, as it were, by a God incidence, to be from that church in Edinburgh on one side, and the Archdeacon of Dublin on the other side. And I was ministering in Cork at the time, and I remember very well the conversation that happened, and the throwing down of the gauntlet and saying, if you can find the church, I'll find you the person, and let's see if this can happen in Dublin. And the church that I wanted was St. Andrew's. Do you know St. Andrew's? Down there near Trinity. But it was sold to the tourist board instead. And of course it ended up in St. Werburgh's and then eventually here in St. Catherine's. So CORE is something that I've always followed, always prayed for. It has been a church at the best of times which has been spectacularly wonderful. And it is a church which at the worst of times has been very difficult. And I think we ought to say that, and we ought to admit that. And maybe we ought to recognize that that is actually, in biblical terms, not all that unusual either. Because we're human beings, and flawed human beings, but also human beings which by the grace of God can actually reflect the image of God and the presence of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're still here. You are here today, and that's really important. Now, before I get into reading the Word of God, which interestingly has already been quoted, the bit that I'm going to read from, so it may be something that God wants to say, particularly today, I think that I should invite up two of the shadowy trustees. Well, Ray, you're not so shadowy, but would you come up for a minute? And Cyril McElhenney as well, and then we'll say a little bit about who the trustees are. Would you give them a warm welcome too? You belong. You belong. Now, you do not know who the trustees are. I've heard that. I don't know why that's the case, but I'm sure some of it is the fault of the trustees, and probably others are just presuppositions that everybody would know. CORE was set up as a trust church. Now, the reason why it was set up as a trust church is so that it could retain its identity. It will retain its clear vision, direction, and identity. It's a trust church within the Church of Ireland, which is evangelical and charismatic in the city of Dublin, by the grace of God, which has a wonderful future. And Ray and Cyril are two of the trustees. You know Ray very well, don't you? Yeah? So any difficult questions, ask Ray, right? Cyril here was in Sligo at the time when you came on to the trustees, right. But is now in Lurgan in County Armagh. And is there anything you want to say to them through this here?
No, just to say that I've had connections through Cor here, my wife, who's an ordained minister.
Just to save you kissing his ear there.
Thank you.
Came here on Sunday night, as it were, for a top-up when she was going back to theological college between 1994 and 1997. And then more recently, my son Stephen and his wife Kathy, they were frequent visitors here to Cor during their time in Dublin. So we have a lot as a family to thank God for trustees and as trustees, and I also look forward so much to what God is going to do in the future. You've had a very wonderful history in the past, but there's far more yet to come.
I don't really want that. Thanks, Cyril. Now, the other trustees, if you could imagine three blanks alongside us. The other trustees are Roisin Ní Cailleag, and Roisin is, of course, at the moment, as you know, in Denmark, so she can't be here today. And then another blank is a chap called Bill Lane, who is from Cork. And the last one is Rolly Heaney, who is the rector of Red Cross in County Wicklow. So I just hope that you know who the trustees are. The trustees have only got a limited kind of role. For example, I'm a bishop in Northern Ireland. I'm not the bishop of the diocese or the archbishop of the diocese. So we have a limited role, but I want you to know that the future of Cor is very much in our heart, in our prayers, and by the grace of God, we will be standing with you, alongside you, and listening to you to hear what you want to put into the pot in terms of the future of the church here. Just if I may say, I had a little chat with two of the transition team, Graham, just before the service, and I wondered if it might be possible, it may not be possible, but if it might be possible, when you get the responses on the 20th, to have another quick meeting. Where you might say, this is what we now want to say at this point to the trustees about the vision of Cor, about the kind of leadership that we need for Cor for the next period of time, and anything else that you may want to say. That may not be possible, but if it were, it would be a great blessing to us on the 23rd of February. I know the date because it's my birthday. Now, chaps, could we bring up the transition team, please? And the transition team is Sean and Philip and Graham, and Paddy. Paddy has come alongside them. And these chaps, you have got a wonderful team to lead you in this in-between period. And I just want to say to you, some people were saying to me coming in, everybody is rolling up their sleeves and doing things and discovering gifts and taking responsibility that maybe didn't always happen before, and that especially is the four of you. But we want to thank you and bless you for what you're doing. We didn't appoint them. The Archbishop of Dublin did that before he retired. Then he ran for the hills. So we didn't appoint them. But maybe if the three of us could just stand behind the four of you, would you all stand up for a minute and just pray for God's blessing on you in the transition? Have we a new member?
Yeah, she's a consultant.
Right. Just I'll just lead in a prayer. Father, thank you for these godly men. Thank you, Lord, that their heart is to serve you. And thank you, Lord, that you have called them to this particular role in this period of transition. And we dare ask that it would not only be a period of transition, but a period of growth, a period of development, a period in which your Holy Spirit is known, in which your word is heard, and in which your will is done. And Lord, just build up this place by your grace during that time in ways that couldn't happen otherwise. Lord, help everyone here to see this time as a time of blessing and a time of grace and a time of growth. And Lord, pour your blessing on these men that they may have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and the anointing of your grace on their lives and their leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Thank you, brothers. You should shake all your hands. That's what you're saying. Now, it was very interesting in the words earlier on that a phrase was used from the passage that I'm going to take you to today. It's on page 1234. That's easy to remember. 1234, and it's one of the seven churches, though I'm not going to be talking specifically about this one church, but it's one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And no, it's not 1234, it's 1235. And it's the church in Philadelphia that I want to read about, and then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And this sermon is specially for you at this particular moment in your ministry and your life in this church. Verse 7 of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David." And this is the bit that was said earlier. "What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I'm not actually going to expound that letter, though I actually think it would be good for you to study that letter together. I think there's a lot in it that God wants to say to this church at this particular time. What I'm going to do is slightly different. If you look at the seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are two ways of reading those seven letters. The one is kaplunk, 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 you know, Sardis and Ephesus and Laodicea, you know, this is what he wrote to this lot, this is what he wrote to that lot, and this is what he wrote to Philadelphia, and we could do that and we should do that. But another way of reading the letters is across the way. And you discover, and I think I have it here, I brought my biggest Bible. And the reason why I brought this enormous Bible is not so that I would look more holy, because I don't need to look more holy. It's because it is the best study Bible that I have ever seen in my entire life, and everybody here should have a copy. Now, you won't get the leather-bound edition. It was given to me by Bishop Wally Benn, another Dubliner who was involved in drawing this version, the English Standard Version, together, and it costs about 150 quid, so about 500 euros, right? And he gave me this version, and I had never used the English Standard Version. And it's not that that version is any better than the others, though the NIV is not a great version of the Bible, I have to tell you. It's not the best. But anyway, it's a great study Bible because it answers all the questions you want answers to as you go along, or it gives you indicators, whereas most study Bibles answer nothing. And what it does with the seven churches is it lays out the pattern of the seven letters. And here's how the pattern goes. First of all, the church to the particular church. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And then it talks about the Lord of the church. And it gives a description of the Lord of the church, who in all his majesty is revealed in the book of Revelation. The one who created the church. The one whose church it is. This is not a church that belongs to a denomination. It does not belong to the Church of Ireland. It does not belong to the Archbishop of Dublin. It does not belong to the trustees. And it does not belong to the congregation. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, who for love of his church laid down his very life. And if we get that wrong at this point, we'll get everything wrong at this point. That's the second bit. Then it commends the church for what it has done that is good. That is, if there is something that is good, and there usually is. And then it rebukes the church for what it has done that is wrong, and if there usually again is something that is wrong in the seven churches. And then it gives the solution to the situation, and then it tells people what the consequence will be if they disobey and are not prepared to apply the solution of the Lord of the church. And then it ends on a high note by making a promise for those who conquer. The church, the Lord of the church, the commendation, the rebuke, the solution, the consequence of disobedience, and the promise for those who conquer. It's a kind of sevenfold pattern of the seven churches to the seven in the book of Revelation. Now, it's the first of those that I want us to look at in a brief way with our Bibles open before us this morning. I've been told I mustn't preach for more than 40 minutes. Is that right? So here we go. Chapters 2 and 3. And I just want to give you a glimpse into this as it builds up a picture of who the Lord of the church is, what the nature of the Lord of the church is, and how his nature is revealed in his people. Because if you were to ask me what my passion is, what drives me in ministry, there's always something that drives people in ministry. It's something like this. Do you remember the old South Bank show on ITV, which had the picture from the Sistine Chapel of the finger of God touching the finger of Adam? And it is absolutely electric when that happens, right? Church is where heaven and earth meet, right? Get it? This is the heaven and earth show, right? This is heaven coming down to earth and earth being lifted up to heaven. And the way I say it in my own diocese is, this means that when we meet together as the people of God, we are in the fourth dimension. And if people come in, if anybody has come into this place today and does not go out knowing that you've been in the fourth dimension, why would you ever go back to this place again? It has to be a place that has a dimension of living and reality and experience that is beyond what we can find in the rest of the world. Otherwise, we have no purpose, no meaning, and no future. So Jesus, the Lord of the church, makes himself known in his church. And I want us just to glance at the kind of things that are said. For chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And if you want to know what that means, you look to the last chapter, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Really, what it's saying is something like this, that God provides messengers into his churches, angels. And in a way, you know, as you think towards a new pastor, really what you're looking for is an angel. You should be looking for an angel in that sense. You're looking for a person who can lead this church in enabling the Word of God to come powerfully into this church, and someone whom God will hold in the palm of his hand, and will, or her hand, I suppose, and will have that sense of closeness, that sense of God's purpose, that sense of God's call, right, and that sense of security in their relationship with God. And then it says he walks among the seven lampstands. In other words, he makes himself present in his church. And you know, when you look at some of these churches, I wouldn't wish to compare them to anywhere else, but when you look at some of these churches, you think, Lord, and you know perfectly well that there is the possibility of the lampstand being removed, but you think, Lord, I would have thought you'd have stopped walking around that one long ago. You know, they're too far gone. But the Lord presences his very self among his people, around his people. And he walks around this place at this moment as we meet together in his name. And then the second church, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, verse 8, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. The Lord of this church was here at the very beginning. And the Lord of this church is here at the very end. He has a reality and an existence beyond all human existence. And then he says, who died and came to life again. We've had a brilliant weekend in my diocese up in down in Dromore, because we've had the Chilean miner, Jose Enriquez. Have you heard him? Oh, he was fabulous. I was at a dinner with 350 people in Willowfield Church with him last night. They could have had another 350. He's in Searles Parish this morning, which holds 1,100, and we hope every seat will be full. He was absolutely fabulous, and he said something very interesting. He comes from a Pentecostal Methodist tradition in Chile. And somebody was explaining this tradition to me because I was fascinated by some of the things he said. He said, when they were down in the mine and the explosion happened and the dust settled, the first thing they did was to see whether everybody was still there. And they counted 33 of them still there. And then they had discovered they had very little food. And one or two of the boys decided they would try to kind of steal a few biscuits and things like that. And they realized you couldn't work in that way down a mine in the situation they were in. And they realized that they had to say to each other, look, every decision here is going to be made together. We're going to make it democratically. 50% plus one is a decision, and we will abide by each other's decisions. When they came up wearing t-shirts saying, thank you, Lord, that was a decision by all the men to do that, right? But then he said, they looked around and they thought, now we have to use each other's gifts. And the boys said to him, now, you're a preacher. You can be our pastor, and you're going to lead us in prayer. Because all we have is prayer. We're going to run out of food in 4 days. We have no water, right? This is where they were at that point, and they doled out the tuna, half a teaspoon each every day. And they drank water out of 3 tanks of industrial water, worrying that it might be contaminated. And they discovered when they got back up that if they'd drunk from either of the other 2 tanks, they would have been dead. God's hand was on them. But then they said to him, now, lead us in prayer. And Jose said to them, he's just a fabulous speaker. If you ever get the chance, hear him. He said, before I lead you in prayer, he said, you're going to have to make a decision. He said, if you want to follow a dead God, don't ask me to lead you in prayer. But if you're prepared to follow a living God who really can transform this situation, then I lead you in prayer. And they said, oh yes, anything, anything. He said, okay. I want us all to humble ourselves. And they knelt in the dust with their heads to the ground in the dust and humbled themselves before God. And some of the men poured out their sins and said they had once been followers of Christ and were coming back to Him. By the end, 20 had come to faith in Christ, given their lives to Him. See, Jesus was dead but is living. He is alive. And because He is alive and has transformed death into resurrection life, that means He can do the same thing in us and for us. Better move on. The church in Pergamum, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of Him who is the sharp, double-edged sword. Now you know about the passage in Hebrews which says the word of God is living and active and powerful, more powerful than a double-edged sword, and cuts right through to the very heart of the matter. And the sword comes out of the mouth of Jesus in Revelation, because the sword is the word of God. And you need, at this particular time, as at any time, to be people of the word of God. You need to allow the word of God to speak into this church. You need to see the Word of God actually coming to life among you, actually transforming people, but not just transforming individuals, but transforming who you are as a community. And that's why I think it would be wonderful if you could spend some time in that particular letter of the church to Philadelphia to see what the Word of God may be saying deeply into the community, which is the church at core at this particular point in your lives. And then verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. It really did strike me in what that Chilean miner said. He used the phrase over and over and over again about humbling ourselves. And I would love it if the Lord was revealed in such a way in this place in these weeks and months that you know the power of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the otherness of God, in such a way that it draws a sense of awe and reverence. And beyond that, woe is me, I am undone. I just think we miss that very often these days. I don't know about CORE, because I haven't been to CORE for some time, but we miss that these days. The way in which God is different to us, beyond us, greater than us, more wonderful than anything we could ever comprehend. And the way in which God, in His holiness, sears through our sins. And if it weren't for the grace of Jesus Christ, even a moment in His presence would destroy us. Then the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. These are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now we've looked at the seven stars. The seven spirits of God is a very interesting one. It's used several times in the book of Revelation because there's only one Spirit of God, isn't there? There's only one Holy Spirit. But you know, when I confirm people, and I wrote it down so that I have it, but it comes from Isaiah chapter 11. When I confirm people, I pray for them. It's the kind of thing that's in the liturgy. You know the liturgy out there somewhere? The kind of things in the liturgy that we wouldn't think of ourselves. Because with our own little minds, we kind of forget a lot of bits of scripture that the liturgy sometimes reminds us of. And this is what I pray. And do you know something? By the end of it all, I find it hard to be not emotional. I'm usually emotional when I pray this over people I'm confirming, over a group of people. That God would give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of right judgment and inward strength, the spirit of knowledge and godly living, and the spirit, O Lord, of reverence for you. That's Isaiah 11. That's the sevenfold spirit of God. And seven means perfect. And I really just want to take a moment, just in the middle of this sermon, to say, Lord, I pray over Core, the sevenfold spirit, at this time. And here they are again. I pray them over you. May God give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding. May God give you the spirit of right judgment and inward strength. May God give you the spirit of knowledge and godly living. And may God give you the spirit of reverence for Him. Lord, perfect the work of your spirit in this place, your sevenfold spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And then the church in Philadelphia, the one we read today. These are the words, verse 7 of chapter 3, of Him who is holy and true. That's a great, there's something wonderful about those words. Holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. That was the amazing thing about the story of the miner. Said, you know, they had to say to herself, we are stuck here. What do we do here? We're stuck in a bit. I suppose it was about from here to the end of the church there, from what he said. Lord, we are stuck here. All the exits have closed down. In fact, the places where the air came through had closed down, except there were some fissures in the rock. We are stuck in this place. How are they ever going to find us? It's like a needle in a haystack. And the first time they drilled down, it missed them. And they heard the drill going past and missing them. And the second time the drill came down, everybody, the whole nation, the whole world was praying. And apparently it hit a bit of very hard rock and was deflected and came down right at the exact place. And what was the Irish bit in it? What was the bit? The drill? Yeah, you see, isn't it wonderful? Where would they be without us? Yeah. You know, they were stuck in a place that they couldn't open. But the Lord could open it. And you probably feel in some ways that there are places in which this church has been stuck or is stuck at this moment or has been stuck in the past and you don't know the way through. There are certainly points in my life that are entirely stuck. I do not know the way through. And in truth, if I got on my knees more quickly to realize that only the Lord is the one who is able to open the doors, I might actually get on a lot better. And the Lord is also able to shut doors. You know, I often say to people when they're I nearly always, when people are looking for guidance, pray this prayer, Lord, open the doors you want to open and shut the doors that you want to shut so that by your grace we will find ourselves in the place where you want us to be. And that's one of my prayers for your next leader in this place. Lord, open the door at the right time. Shut the doors at the right time so that we find ourselves with the leader whom you have chosen for this place. And then the last one, Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Do you know, I sometimes preach in Presbyterian churches. Maybe, any of you ever been in a Presbyterian church? Probably have, yeah, okay. Well, I don't know whether this is only true in Northern Ireland, but I find myself being knocked off course very quickly because I pray a prayer before the sermon and nobody says amen. I think, oh dear, I've prayed the wrong thing. Right? Do you say amen here? Can you all say it together?
Amen.
Good, that's one. I thought you did. Shows your charismatics. Anglicans actually say amen. Say amen. Yes, Lord. Okay, yes, Lord. This really is true. This is my affirmation, my confirmation, my commitment to what you've just said. It really is true. And I just want you to know that this really is true. He is a faithful and true witness. There is no one who has ever come into this world before or will come into this world again that is a faithful and true witness like Jesus Christ, who shows us the face of God, the life of God, the way of God, the power of God. And that's because he is the very ruler of God's creation, Lord of our lives, Lord of the world, and very especially Lord of the church. And so as we enter into this particular stage, may the Lord of the church exercise his lordship in this place, not just so that when people come in here they will see his lordship. That is a wonderful thing. But you were talking about greater things to be done in the city. The other place I was, the other person who influenced my life very profoundly in the last couple of months, I'm a vice president of Tear Fund, and I was asked to go, I was telling Kate, I was asked to go to Cambodia. And we met this most wonderful leader, a man called Chumno. And he had laid down his life, his security, in reality, his family, his money, everything to do what the Lord was asking him to do, to go and live in a miserable town on the border of Cambodia and Thailand, which the rough guide says you should drive through as quickly as possible because there's nothing there to work with kids who are being trafficked. And in the last 8 years has been transformational in setting up all sorts of schemes, because kids there are trafficked. They're trafficked for slavery, they're trafficked for begging, they're trafficked for prostitution. And it was the most humbling experience when we met some of these kids who had been rescued in a safe haven. And I'm going off at a bit of a tangent, but let me say it because it comes back to the same point. There were two little kids who stood out of a group of 30. One, because he was younger than the rest, he was only 3. And we said to Chumno, tell us about this wee kid here. And he said, well, we took him in because we don't usually take kids under 5. But we took him in because he was brought to us by the police. His parents had sold him for $300. And if he was taken back to his parents, they would sell him back again because of the poverty they're in. And then there was another kid, and he was in a wheelchair, and one of the team was wheeling him around the place. And we said, what about him? He said, well, he has polio. And the conversation went on. We just accepted he has polio. And then he said, Oh, it isn't that he had polio when he was born. He was injected with polio so that he could beg better. And I saw in that place what it means for those who follow Jesus Christ as Lord to bring the Lordship of Jesus into society. And the Lordship of Jesus into damaged and destructive situations. And the Lordship of Jesus into a place of fallenness and sin. Now, this is the one we serve. This is the one who possesses and owns his church. This is the one for whom the church is to be his bride. And this is the one who has promised that whatever else happens, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Amen. Amen. I'm going to suggest that as we come now to communion, that we come perhaps with a recognition that this very Lord offers us his very self. And one of the things I sometimes say to people as they come to receive the bread and the wine at communion is that when you open your hands to receive the bread and when you drink the wine into yourself, Jesus is saying, this is everything that I have to give. All of me is for you. There was nothing else left to give. All of me is for you. And in his death, and in remembering his death, we also feed on the one who is risen and alive and who makes himself known in the breaking of the bread. So will you please stand?